Okay, let me invite you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. It's my intention to begin today a series of sermons through this part of the beginning of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 are what's commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. That's where Jesus went up into a mountain in Galilee, and he taught these things there, and we'll get to go through his sermon over the next few weeks. And so we'll begin it today, and Lord willing, continue for a few weeks until we get through chapter 7. I have preached from several of these portions, little bits and pieces of this sermon before many times. I say many times, but I've on several occasions have done that. This first section I have preached before, but we're going to go into it today in maybe a little more detail. And we're going to then, as I say, take in the whole sermon in one series. So let's begin to read, if you're there now, in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read down to verse number 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, or for my sake. Verse 12, Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let's go ahead and we'll just take a moment to pray, and then we'll consider these things. Heavenly Father, we come to you before we speak on your word, Father, because truly we look to you to teach our hearts, not to me. Lord, we look to you to help us in understanding what these verses are saying, and certainly the words are plain, but Lord, not just with our minds we want to understand. We want to be able to apply it and live it, and really have it working in our heart, in our life. And so we ask that you would please do that work that I cannot do. And Lord, we pray that you would also help every one that perhaps is not a Christian in this room today, or maybe would listen on the internet later. But whoever, Lord, we just pray that you'd work in their hearts, that they would be blessed by becoming part of your kingdom, as we read in these verses. And may you help your people, the Christians, that we can live the blessed life, the happy life. Lord, when we have these characteristics in our life as well, teach us these things and help us, and just have your way and fill me with your spirit, I ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. These verses that start with this word blessed are often referred to as the Beatitudes. The word blessed is a word that, you know, we use and we kind of understand what it means to be blessed. I actually don't know if I could fully define it. Most people try to define it with the word happy. These things certainly are things that will make us happy. They are blessed. They bless our lives. And Yet, when we look at them, when we begin to talk about them, you're going to find out, if you probably already recognize, that they're not certainly not the things that the world would tell you would make you happy. If you were to ask the advice of somebody in the world, a counselor or a, you know, whoever out in the street at your workplace or whatever, if you'd say, how can you be happy? I very much doubt that they would say, well, you need to be poor and mourn and meek and things of that nature. Those would not be the things they would tell you. But these are what the Lord says makes us blessed. And I won't even try to attempt to maybe explain logically how being poor in spirit will make you very happy. I'll try to explain it. But really, it's a point of accepting what God has said and believing the Lord, putting trust in what He has said. And there is certainly a difference between our idea of happiness and the world's idea of happiness and what the Lord says here. It's almost paradoxical in a way. But we trust that what the Lord gives us is true. And I know that it is. So, as we begin, I'm going to give you what I call ingredients for a blessed life. And those ingredients are just what the Lord gives us here. But we'll just take a little bit of time to apply them this morning. He says, first of all, in verse 3 again, that blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, I'm going to put these in an alliterated outline just for sake of my own sake of remembering them, I guess. But you can use it too. And the first one is this, a poverty in spirit. And that's what we see, a poverty in spirit. And this is where the Lord, now this is the first sermon that we find Jesus preaching in the recording, the recorded word of God. The first place where Jesus preaches, and his opening statement is this, blessed are the poor in spirit. And I want to just pause there for a moment because I think it's significant to understand that he begins at that point because it really does begin there. In other words, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now notice the promise, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, he's saying, you know, to have a poor spirit, to have a, what does that mean? And how does that bless our life? Well, to enter into his kingdom, to become part of the kingdom of heaven, that's where the blessed life begins. Can you understand that part, right? To enter into the kingdom of heaven, being a part of the kingdom of Christ, that simply is meaning that we are born again, that we've been saved. And when we get saved, in order to be saved, there usually comes a poverty of spirit. The word poverty is just simply they're poor. It's that idea of being bankrupt, of being empty. When we come to Christ, we just sang that song. I didn't choose the song, but it's really appropriate. Rock of Ages. Because in that song, he talks about when he says, I don't know if I can quote it exactly. But he says, nothing in my hand I bring, but only to thy cross I cling. Something like that, he said, right? Because when we come to Christ, we don't come to him with any merit of our own. We come as really spiritual bankrupt. We come to Christ saying that we are spiritually empty. We have no spiritual merit, no spiritual life. Matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says that you hath he quickened, that means to make alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. When I came to the Lord Jesus, I came to receive life because I didn't have any in myself, spiritually. I had physical life, right? But the reason why you come to him is because you are at spiritual bankrupt. And you want to have him give you his life, the life that he gives, the eternal life. And so that's where it begins. He starts there because it really does begin there. To live the blessed life is to come to Christ as a spiritual beggar and be given the life that he gives, the spiritual life that he infuses into us. It's to be empty of self. And when we're empty of self, then we can be filled of Christ. You can't really enter the kingdom of Christ until we surrender our own kingdom. I was thinking about that this morning, and it just came into my mind that we've seen a lot of, over the last couple of years, a lot of leaders, political leaders, toppled in the world, right? It began back with what they're calling now the Arab Spring, when country after country, they didn't have any happiness. They were living under rulers that was not bringing joy to their life. And because of that, they either by peaceful protest or by violent military action have overthrown their leaders, their kings, searching for happiness, for a life that would be blessed. And you and I, who were living under our own king of our own lives, when we realized that being king of my life was not going to make me happy, then I surrendered the throne and asked Jesus to sit in that place. You see, that's where it begins. So, to have a poverty of spirit. Now, that's true about salvation, but even beyond salvation, after you were saved as a Christian, it's still a daily thing that we need to come to the Lord and crown Him always King of my life. That we don't look to ourselves for spiritual happiness, but we look to God. We're empty of ourselves, but we are filled when we allow Him to fill us. So that's the beginning point, a poverty in spirit. I'm reminded of, we were studying on Tuesday night in our Bible Institute. We're going through lessons on prophecy. And Pastor Stastny has taken us into the book of Revelation. And I forgot to give you this announcement. While he's away, we still will have class, just in case you're wondering. We'll meet same time, same place, same channel, only a different voice. That's going to be mine. I'll be teaching in the book of Daniel, and we'll tie those things together on Tuesday night. But in Revelation, we've started talking about the churches of Asia Minor there in the first three chapters of Revelation. And listen to what God said to the church of Laodicea in chapter 3 of Revelation. He said, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." You know, there's a lot of people that deceive themselves thinking, just like this church did, that we're rich. We're set up well financially. We have security, we say, and we think that that's going to make us happy, and so we don't need anything. But Jesus said to them, you don't realize you're actually poor and miserable and wretched. And so when we come to that understanding is when we find real happiness, because then we go to God for that happiness. All right, number two. In verse number 4, he says, "Blessed are they that mourn." Now, there's a paradox, if there was ever was one. It's blessed to mourn. It's happy to cry. That doesn't seem to make sense, does it? But what is he talking about here? He says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And that mourning is talking about over our sin. When we have and I wrote, if you want the outlines, this, I put down a penitence for sin. First, a poverty of spirit, then a penitence towards sin. First is the attitude toward ourselves, and then the second is the attitude toward our sinfulness. Because you really won't find that true happiness, that joy, that blessedness, until we look at sin in our life and see it as wretched and miserable and ungodly and unholy, and ask for God's forgiveness, ask for His Spirit to help us to rid it out of our life, to really, to abhor, as the Bible says, the word abhor, to hate, to repudiate, to look at sin and realize that it's sin that brings unhappiness. Isn't that true in the world? Sin is why there is unhappiness in the world. Now we look at the big picture, and it's always helpful to just sort of zoom back. After, you know, this week I was on, I forget what I was looking up. We were looking up something online, and we wanted to find out where it was. Maybe it was Chill Out. I was looking at a map to get there. And when you first Google it, you put in the location, they just boom, put you right down in there. Well, you say, okay, I see that. I know the street there. But I have to zoom back to figure out how to even get to that point, right? Where do you go first? And so you have to zoom out on the map. And then you say, oh, okay, here's Castlegar. There's Calgary. I see where it is now. In the same way, we can kind of zoom back and look at the world and we say, what is creating unrest? What is creating the lack of happiness? What is doing that? Sin. Sin is, and when you look at the big picture of the Bible, go back to the book of Genesis. Think about this for a moment. God created Adam and Eve and he put them in a paradise, right? He put them in the Garden of Eden. And they had all the trees of the garden to eat of. They had the joy of the Lord. The Lord walked with them in the cool of the day. He fellowshipped with them. They had everything that you could want on earth. And then that was lost. How? They sinned. And so that was the beginning. That's the starting point. Sin came in, and that sin wrecked and ruined all God had planned for their happiness. Now, all you have to do then is take that and come forward several thousand years. And what is it today? But here's the thing. The world, they actually think that sin is what makes them happy. There's so many verses, and I'm skipping a lot of them already because I know our time's going to go away quickly. But I want you to see this one. Go to chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews 11, look all the way down to verse number 24. Hebrews 11, 23 says that by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, verse 24 is where I'd like you to catch up with me here. And it says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Now, notice this phrase. He chose rather to suffer than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The reason why I bring you there is because I want you to understand something. Sin sometimes has momentary pleasure. And the reason why the world and sometimes we fall into this trap to believe that if some kind of sin might make me happy is because there is pleasure, it says, for a season. It's momentary. It's very short-lived. And the problem is that a lot of people, they get that little quick fix of pleasure and it fades away quickly and then they got to go back and do it again to get the pleasure again. And then it goes away again and then they get addicted to this little pleasure thing. And you can insert any kind of sinful, whether it's drugs or drinking or sex or whatever it is, all those things that people go to. And they say that's going to make them happy. But it really doesn't. It just hooks them into this habit of constantly trying to get that pleasure again. And then when that begins to never not to really supply it like it used to, they have to look for something even a little more potent. And so sin is like that. But it never brings real blessedness. It doesn't. You just go from little momentary pleasures and after a while that thing, you get kind of numb to it. You got to go on to something a little more stronger and they just do that over and over. But there's never a deep-seated abiding blessedness in their life because sin cannot bring it. Sin does not have it. And so we need to understand that and realize it's ultimately, and when you follow that all the way down, people at the end, they've wrecked their lives, they've ruined their lives, they've ruined their marriages, they've wrecked their families because of these sort of little addictions to pleasures. And in the end, it's not happiness, it's the opposite of that. And so if we can really recognize that thing that's sin in my life that I'm hanging on to because it brings a momentary pleasure, if I would get rid of it, I'd repent of it, then God's true blessedness could come into my life. Do you see that? And so, a penitence, when you got saved, wasn't there an amazing joy that entered your life? Because your sin was washed away. And then later, though, David says in Psalm 51, he sinned against the Lord, and when he repented and he prayed, he said, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Why? Because he had lost it. And when we allow sin in our life, we've lost that joy, and we need to do like David and say, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and then renew in me a right spirit," and the joy of the salvation comes back again. And so we need to realize that a poverty of spirit, a penitence for sin, will bring true blessedness. Now we need to go verse 3 back to Matthew. Not verse 3, but number 3. It's verse 5. And I'm going to read this, and we're going to jump back to Psalms real quick, so get ready. He says in verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now again, that's not what the world would tell you. The world would say, if you want to be blessed, or you want to promote your, you got to climb the ladder. You got to exert yourself. But that's not what God says. God says, "Blessed are the meek." I want to illustrate meekness, and I think you'll find it if you go back to Psalm 37. What does it mean to be meek? Well, Psalm 37, I think, will help us. So I'll give you just a moment to turn back there. But somebody's described meekness this way. It means strength under control. Because it's not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. It's that power, but it's tempered. It's under control. It's not exercised. In Psalm 37... in verse number 1, he says this, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." So we're not to fret or be envying the world and those that live in the sinfulness of the world. For he says in verse 2, "They shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb." But verse 3 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. And so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." That's a great memory verse, isn't it? My mom taught me that when I was a kid. She said, "Delight thyself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart." Because if you delight in the Lord, your desires will be right. But let's go on. He says in verse 6, "And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him that who prospereth in his way, because the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from thine anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord shall," notice this phrase, "they shall" what? "Inherit the earth." Remember what he said about the meek? "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And notice verse number 10. "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth." Oh, there it is in the Old Testament. "And shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." So what he's saying there, he says, don't fret about, don't get jealous of, don't seek after the world's strength and what they go after, because they're going to wither and be cast away. Meekness is this. The meekness is that power to that it's not being weak, you have the strength, but you control it and you trust in the Lord, you delight in Him, and you let Him bring it to pass. What I'm trying to say is meekness doesn't exert itself. It doesn't try to grab all the gusto you can get for yourself. Meekness just calmly waits on God, that God would exalt you, that God would bless you. I was thinking about illustrations of that, and Miss Tana, I hope you don't mind if I use your dog for an illustration, but her dog stayed at my house last week when they were away, and she's got this nice little Chiquita, this little dog, and we have a big black dog, you know, our dog Pepper. Well, I learned something about Chiquita. She's so cute and fluffy, and when you go to their house, she's adorable and everything. But I learned she has a big jealous streak in her. Because she was in my house, and every time Pepper entered the room, she would show her teeth and growl. And here's this little tiny dog, you know, and here's my big dog. And she would growl, and she'd bark at him. And if I petted Pepper, oh boy, she would just... And you know what it was? She was saying, hey, don't pay any attention to him. Pay all the attention to me. And so that's the opposite of meekness. I'm afraid Jaquita's not really very meek, I'll tell you the truth. She was worried about getting, you know, that Pepper might get something that she didn't. She was worried about not getting her own due. And see, when we're not meek is when we worry about, hey, well, what about me? How come they get that? And how come I can't have that? And you know, I'm not getting the attention that I deserve. That's the opposite of meekness. Meekness just says, I'm not going to fret. I'm not going to be jealous. I'm not going to worry. God's going to bless me. I don't have to growl and bark and try to get all this attention. I don't have to scratch and fight my way to the top. I don't have to do that. I just trust in the Lord and I'll inherit the earth. And so that's meekness, you see. And we need to cultivate that in our heart, because he says, blessed are the meek. They shall be blessed. They shall inherit the earth. All right. So we've seen these ingredients. And I want you to understand something. In a recipe, you have to put all the ingredients in for it to turn out right, right? And so it is with this. If you want the blessed life, you can't just pick and choose which one of these you want. You have to put them all in and mix them all together. You have to have poverty of spirit. You have to have, what was the next one? Penitence of sin. And then I call this one patience in service. And then also verse number 6, back in our text, Matthew 5. The fourth one is a preoccupation with a rightness before God. I like this verse. He says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You want to know how to be happy and blessed? Make sure you put this one in the mix. Hunger and thirst, a desire for, a longing for rightness with God, for righteousness. Do you long for that? Do you hunger for it? You think, all right, if we're longing, we're hungry, we're thirsty, that doesn't sound happy. No, it's joy because you'll draw closer to God. You'll begin to see your sin and abhor it and be penitent, and you'll be drawing nearer and nearer to God. It's interesting. I won't take you there this morning, but if you want to write this down, in James chapter 4, the same recipe is there. It's James chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, where he says there, remember these verses? I'll just quote you a little bit. He says, draw nigh unto God, and he will what? He will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, he says. And he even says to let your laughter be turned to mourning. A lot of the same things is stated differently, but if you read that and read the long side of these, it's the same recipe, really. And you'll find out that's where the joy is. So It's this desire for God's presence. It's the desire to be right with God. It's that longing to always be in a state of righteousness, to be filled with His Spirit. And meekness always comes into that because pride is what wrecks it. If you put the wrong ingredient in, it'll ruin it. I'll guarantee you pride will throw it all off. It'll bitter the whole recipe. And so that's why meekness is there. It's to get the pride gone. All right, so a preoccupation with righteousness. Let me give you the next one. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I wrote it down this way, a pity for others. To have a pity, a compassion, a sympathy, a mercifulness, a congenialness, a desire to, he talks about the peacemakers later, but to be merciful. There's joy in that. Psalm 41 says, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. And so we need to have in our lives, cultivating in our life, these ingredients. We need to be merciful. Show mercy. You know, that, and that's the opposite of the world, isn't it? The world, again, wants to promote self, climb the ladder, step on others. If you know, you're either strong and the weak get thrown off to the side. But the Good Samaritan who came along and showed mercy, there's an abiding joy in that. There's a sense of happiness that the world can't, they can claw and scratch and fight and everything for it, but they won't find it there. And so we need to show that kind of mercy toward others. All right, we're moving through these quicker now, but I want you to just really grab them. Make sure each one is placed in there. A pity for others. Verse number 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. A purity of heart is the next ingredient. A purity of heart. Now, we started today in our Sunday school class downstairs. We're going to be looking at the life of David. And it was interesting. I really enjoyed reading that lesson. I don't know if I wasn't able to take time to convey it all to the class. But when we saw how David was chosen as king, and then it said this. It talked about Saul was rejected. And then not only Saul was rejected, but when Samuel went to David's house and he was looking for the king, God said there would be a king there. He brought Eliab, the first brother, through, and Samuel said, hey, this guy looks like a king. He's the firstborn. Makes sense. This must be him. And God said, no. And God said this. God said, I have rejected him. Later, David comes in, and God says, that's the one, because he's a man after my own heart. Now, there's something in there I want you to really think about. Eliab was rejected because God looks not like man on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. And he rejected Eliab because when he looked in Eliab's heart, there was something there he couldn't bless. He looked at Eliab's heart, he saw his character, he saw his motives, he saw his heart, and he said, I can't use him. I can't bless him. He cannot be the king. He would turn out just like Saul, who Saul was rejected and needed replaced. But when he saw David, he said, there's a man after my own heart. You see, purity of not outward, not just cleaning up the outside and coming in. That was the problem with all the Pharisees. Jesus said, you're like whited sepulchers, whitewashed graves. When I grew up working on the dairy farm, we knew what whitewash was because in the barn, once or twice a year, we would whitewash. We'd sweep the barn and sweep all the manure and all the hay and all the stuff out of the aisles and off the walls, and then they'd whitewash it. And boy, when you came back after that, it was like clean looking white, looked really nice. But I'll tell you what, just an old corn broom, you didn't get all the old fly guts and the manure and everything out of there. It just got whited over. and layer upon layer upon layer. And a lot of people do that. They clean up the cup and they whitewash the outside, but inside there's a rottenness. And Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. And so I would just ask you the question today, when God looks in your heart, is there something there He says, I can't bless? I can't bless that. But if we rid that and we become a man after God's own heart, because He's looking for. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He wants to bless. And I want you to understand something. God wants you to be happy. He does. He desires your blessing. He's not sitting back and kind of sneering and withholding things from us. When we would allow these things in our life, He gladly blesses us. And He's looking for someone to bless, to use, to put His hand on your life. But He wants that one who's pure in heart, who has integrity and sincerity, who has a hunger for righteousness and a love for others and a preoccupation with God. Then we have to quickly finish. The next one is a peacefulness of life. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. James says this, that the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable. Pure toward God and peaceable toward men. And it says there that we, if we do that, we'll be called the children of God because we'll be like God. God is peaceable and compassionate. And then the last one is this, a persecuted walk. Verse 10 through 11, 10 through 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted. Now that would never be in the list of, Oprah's magazine on what should make you happy. Being persecuted. But it's interesting. I was reading the book of Acts just recently in chapter 5, and the disciples were persecuted, and they went away, and the Bible says they were rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Now that goes beyond all human understanding, but if you're saved, I think you can understand it. Because He says, blessed are you, because all the prophets, all God's people. That, what does that mean? If we're being persecuted, not for being belligerent, not for being a jerk or something, but if you're being persecuted because you're standing for Jesus and you're doing righteousness, if you're meek and have a poverty of spirit and a penitence towards sin, and you do all that, and the world goes, you're an odd duck, you're weird, and they persecute you. In a way it's sad, in a way it kind of made me chuckle. Last night I was walking back from the church, Adrian and I were here praying, and I walked back and there was another man came along, and I've seen him before in town. He walks the street a lot. I don't know if he's homeless or not, but anyway, I was going and I said hi, nice night, and we talked a little bit, small talk. And I was walking a little faster and I got a little bit ahead of him, and I was off ahead of him, and I thought, I should give him a track. I should invite him to church. So I finally got up the courage to say something, and I turned around, and we were at the school, and he sat on the bench. And I said, do you live in this neighborhood? He said, no. And then he did this, honestly. He went like this. He said, get out of here. And I said, I was just going to invite you to church. I pastor the church up there. He said, no thanks, go away. And I thought, okay.
He's a drug addict.
Yeah, I kind of gathered that. But the point is, when you want to stand for Jesus or talk about the Lord, you make people uncomfortable. Most people won't say, go away. But in their mind, they wish you would, probably. Because the fact is, they don't have a heart for righteousness. And so, it's not saying that we want to be persecuted. It's not saying that we should stir up persecution. It's not saying, but when you stand for God, you're just going to know it's going to happen. And if you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, He says, happy are ye. Because that's how they treated Jesus. That's how they treated the prophets. That's how they treated the apostles. So you're in good company. If we weren't being persecuted at all, then maybe we're just not really so much different than the world. If we're not challenging the world with our testimony and with the Bible, then you're not going to get persecution. But if you're going against the grain because you're living for Jesus, there's going to come persecution. So that's part of that recipe. It's in there. It's in that mixture. So that's the prescription for happiness. I won't review them all. I think you got them. But there's a promise. And those promises are there. We didn't dwell on them, but there's all those promises. He says, if you're poor in spirit, you inherit the kingdom of heaven. Let me point out one thing and I'll quit. Notice what he says in verse 3 again. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Look down at verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Notice the blessing. For theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. It's the same thing. Sandwiched in between there are six other blessings for those who are in the kingdom of heaven and who live this way. Those ones are actually present tense. For theirs is. The rest of them are future. It says shall be. They shall inherit the earth. They shall be comforted and so on. That's just a little observation. But if we come into the kingdom of God through salvation and we live for Him, you shall be blessed and find joy. This was Jesus' sermon on the Mount. And there's more of it. We'll look at it in the weeks to come. But I'm going to ask you to stand right now. We'll give you a time to pray and seek the Lord and seal these things in your heart. We'll sing a hymn. But as you stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, we're going to pray. How many would say today, with our eyes closed, our heads bowed, you know, I can see that my life isn't as blessed as it ought to be, because I haven't allowed God to bring these things into my life. I keep trying the world's way of getting happy, and I recognize that that's not going to do it, so I need to let the Lord's way be what it is. So if that's your case today, and you say, Pastor, that is true of me, and I want your prayers, would anybody raise their hand and say, pray for me? Okay. All right, thank you. I will pray for you. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I realize that I'm not going to find happiness because I'm not even part of His kingdom. I don't know if I'm saved. And I'm concerned about that, and I'd like you to pray for me. Is there anybody to say, I'm not sure about my salvation? If I am part of the kingdom of Christ, would you pray for me? If you'll raise your hand where I can see it, I'll pray for you. Anybody? Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you know our heart today, and you know that there were several that raised their hand, and Lord, my hand would be with theirs, that we have tried the pleasures of the world to make us happy, and Lord, we know ultimately it's failing, and we have not really allowed these things, this recipe of your word to be part of our life the way it should be. And Lord, you know, God, what we need today, even if I can't say it rightly. Would you please help us? Would you please work in our heart and bring these ingredients and, Lord, get them thoroughly stirred into our heart, our life, that we might find the true blessedness. Lord, no one raised their hand, but if there is somebody that's not saved, please help them today to be saved. And God bless this invitation time. We'll thank you now. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.